Shalom Saints, welcome back to another episode of The Upper Room. I am your host yet again. I'm much obliged, and it's a pleasure to be of service. We are back in the realms of loosing and binding biblical topics. And of course, I won't be doing this on my own. I'll be joined by a long-awaited guest. This has been long overdue personally, and I'm always so excited to have conversations with this man, both in my personal life and in the public domain, because the fruit is there to be had. So with that being said, welcome back, Joe. How are we?
Shalom, bro. I'm good. How are you?
Very well. All the better for seeing you here, bro. It's been a while. It's been a long time. It's been over a year, surely.
It's been over a year, man, yeah. I'm sorry that I've left you so long, man, but I'm here. I'm here to make amends for it.
I think it's fair to say your wife's been doing a good job in your absence.
Well, there you go. I mean, we are one flesh, so it's been basically me the whole time.
Perfect. With regards to today's conversation, now, you know, I'm not one for over-spiritualizing certain elements with regards to the walk. But with that being said, there was a confirmation in terms of a subject and a theme that I was meditating on personally, maybe 3 to 4 weeks ago. And then subsequently met up with Joseph, and just so happened we had a conversation and we were definitely in the same realms of meditation. So my main consideration at the time, I was reading the book of Acts, and I watched, I think it's the movie. It's like a line by line movie. It's about 4 hours long. It's a bit 90s, but it's well good. And it just dawned on me that the book of Acts is so deep. There's so much in terms of just the volume of it. Now, when we talk about the book of Acts, it's very easy to talk about the first century church and how they operated, and we all want to get back to the book of Acts church. And the focus on this is indeed on Pentecost, on Shavuot, one of the Moedim. And that's all very well and good. However, there was an apparent opening in terms of the continuum of what it means to be walking in the power of Pentecost, in what does it mean to observe Shavuot in its fullness, because there can be a tendency, and you know, no harm, no foul, but to think, right, well, here comes Shavuot, we observe it as a body, we celebrate, and then we kind of wait around for tabernacles, and there's a bit of a gap in between. And I thought there must be more than this, because there's so many themes throughout Acts after Pentecost. And it's at this point I had the conversation with Joe, and he said, funny you should say that. I've been in a very similar territory. So here we are. Enough about what I think or have thoughts on. Joe, if you could just elaborate, take it a step further in terms of what you were thinking with regards to Shavuot.
Thank you so much for having me on. And yeah, I felt that it was a confirmation. So I thought that we could just dig deep on the topic. The Lord had really laid it on my heart and highlighted the book of Acts. As we know, the book of Acts is active. It's active.
It's active, kid.
And it's in him we live and move and have our being, bro. So praise Yah. We want to emulate that first century church, don't we? We want to emulate the book of Acts, the rebirth church. And that's really important for us as believers. And Shavuot obviously bridges the gap between that, because as you know, the Messianic movement is actually was actually birthed from Shavuot. It was spawned from Shavuot. And why do I say that? Is because 3,000 diverse Jews at the time of Shavuot all come to Mashiach. So it was a Messianic movement in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. So fundamentally, the first denomination, if you will, was not a Catholic or a Protestant or a Seventh-day Adventist, not even a Pentecostal Baptist. The first denomination that we see in the book of Acts, they were Torah-keeping Messianic Jews,
right?
Who all received the Spirit of God. They all had a change of heart. The heart posture was changed. And from that, we are now actively participating in that same movement. the Spirit has been poured out upon us, and we are also Israel, and we're coming back to the covenant, and praise be to Yah. And Shavuot was the last fulfilled feast. So what does that mean? It's the checkpoint in where we are at as believers, because the four feasts are yet to be fulfilled. So there's like a divine moed, a divine epoch that we get to press into, because that was the last one fulfilled. So that's the checkpoint that we're at as believers today. And this is where we get the Great Commission. This is where we get the ministerial gifts. This is where we get the good news and going forth to the ends of the ends of the earth, and being endued from power, with power from on high, and being able to speak in miraculous tongues and be bold in what we say, and people being cut to heart and changed. This all come from Shavuot. So Shavuot has this timeless factor, yielding the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. It's all related to Shavuot, because Shavuot, it's called the festival of fruits, or the feast of first fruits. And we're told in scripture that we are the first fruits of his creatures. So it's directly related to us today, Darren, and that the messianic movement that we're all participating in was actually birthed at Shavuot in the book of Acts.
That's beautiful. So just to get a bit of a picture, you're illustrating there's a kind of microcosm and macrocosm of how we find within the Moedim on a yearly cycle. As I said, we do Shavuot, and then we kind of wait for Tabernacles to come. And you're saying on a larger framework in terms of the eschatology of where we're at for the return of the Messiah, it's that principle. So we're kind of like, what do we do now? Because we're waiting for Tabernacles. So it's that, small and large version of the same principle, I guess.
Yeah, precisely, bro. And that shows then that Shavuot is not just a day. It's a ministry. It's not just a day, it's a ministry. Because we're called to move in the prophetic, the ministerial gifts that we've been blessed with, they're operations of the Spirit. They're an extension of the Spirit being poured out. So yeah, Shavuot, it's not just a day, it is actually a ministry. And as we know, Shavuot or oath, this oath was fulfilled when Yeshua said to the disciples, "Tarry ye therefore at Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, and for the promise of the Father you shall receive." And we're all byproducts of that statement. And that was a promise found right throughout the Torah, Tanakh, that when the Spirit would be given, it would also be accompanied with another gift, the new heart, which is the heart of flesh. Because as we read throughout the Torah and the Tanakh, Israel had a stony heart, but God had made a promise that when he pours his Spirit out, he says, "I will give you a new heart also, and I will take away your stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Because as the author of Hebrews says, and I think it's Hebrews 8, he says, "For finding fault with them," you know, it wasn't the covenant, it wasn't what was given, it wasn't the Torah, because if it was, God would be unjust, because if the Torah had fault, well, God was the one who instituted it, and it's the word of God, so he would be at fault. We know that's not, it's us. It was the Israelites that had the problem. It says in Hebrews, "For finding fault with them," he said, "I shall make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob." And part of that renewed covenant, part of that Spirit being given, it would be accompanied with the heart of flesh, and the Spirit will write the commandments on our heart now, not tablets of stone at Mount Sinai, the tablets of the heart with the fingerprint of God in the Spirit.
I love how you illustrated with the element of it's not just a day, it's a ministry, because curiously, in terms of denominations, it's peculiar for a whole denomination to be dubbed Pentecostal. So this emphasis on what it means to be Pentecostal. And obviously we can attribute a lot of the more supernatural giftings, the more charismatic areas of the faith, which are all great and biblical. But it's strange, you don't have necessarily a Passover denomination or a tabernacle. The movement of tabernacle, it's so maybe this is part of, like you say, where we're at on the timeline, where this is a Pentecostal movement. And perhaps we are looking at an amalgamation of what it means for the heart of flesh to join up with the more charismatic elements, because it seems to be that there's more to be had from what it means to be Pentecostal, as it were, to receive the Spirit. And the fullness of it is not just about the gifts or the more charismatic. It's about the fullness of the scroll and how we're to lead those lives. So I think that's actually really, that could potentially be a pertinent thing, because I know a lot of people have a heart for, you know, Spirit and truth and walk in the gifts and walk in the fullness of the Torah as well. So perhaps that's symbiotic of where we're at in the timeline. So I think that's quite curious.
Yeah, bless you, man. I'd just like to add to that, of course, the Pentecostal denomination comes with a lot of trappings, and the charismatic aspect can come with a lot of fraudulent activity. And we're called to test the spirits, to see if it's from Yah. And we're also called to taste and see the good things of the Lord, so that we shall know that he is sweet. So we have a responsibility to test these things out and test it in accordance with the word, to make sure it aligns with what's written and what is his character. And I think, you know, the Pentecostal, they want to move in the gifts and charismatic and the ministry's going forth, but what they're missing is part of receiving of the Spirit is actually that the Spirit of God will cause us to walk in his ways and his statutes. That's Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. It says that a new heart I will give you also, and my Spirit I will put within you. I will take away the heart of flesh I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And my Spirit will then cause you to walk in my statutes, my judgments, my mitzvot, and perform them. So when the Spirit is given, it actually causes us to want to do Torah. The renewed covenant is a Torah-based covenant. When the Spirit is given, yes, it comes with the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, it comes with the ministerial gifts. Yes, it comes with the Great Commission, not being ashamed of the gospel and being endued from power on high. But it also leads us to all truth, because Yeshua said, when the Spirit of truth comes, the world will not know the Spirit of truth. They will not see, nor will they know. But we are led into all truth, and we know what truth is. Psalm 119, your righteousness is everlasting righteousness. Your Torah is the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. So the definition for truth is the Torah, and Yeshua is the Torah made flesh. He's the word made flesh. So that's the missing piece of the puzzle. And I think you need the Hebraic mindset. You need the understanding of the Messianic walk. You need to understand the Moedim, the correct perspective of Pentecost, which is Shavuot, of course, because then you're going to understand, this was a Messianic anticipation. For so long, the Israelites, they couldn't do it because they didn't love the commandments. They didn't see them as wedding vows. They didn't have the vessel of flesh for the Spirit to be given. They didn't have the capacity. It's like they didn't have the hardware, you know, the software and the hardware. The software was incompatible with their hardware. This was a Messianic anticipation found right throughout the scripture. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "And I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel in those days. I will put my Spirit within them, and it will cause them to walk in my ways." And literally, bro, to bring it down to 1 and 0, it's the Yeshua in us that causes us to do these things. And I do think that the Pentecostal movement has missed that, because they want so much Spirit that it's actually coming at a cost of the truth. But Yeshua said, "A day will come when you will neither worship at this mountain or that mountain, but you will worship the Lord thy God in spirit and truth." And look, worship, what is that? Worship is not what we start our service with, Darren, when we gather on Shabbat. That's praise. Worship really begins when we leave that fellowship, because true worship is in the secret place. It's how we conduct ourselves with integrity. It's what sacrifices we make. That is true worship. Worship for the majority of Christianity is what starts their service. That's just praise, as far as I'm concerned, because true worship is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy soul. So just think that's important to mention as well.
Yeah, and we're instructed to worship in spirit and truth. And as you've illustrated there, what is the definition of truth? It is Yeshua, it is the word made flesh. So with what you're kind of laying a foundation here for, can be, I guess, would potentially be a blind spot, both for Messianic and Christians, in the sense that, Acts 2, you kind of have this impression that it's just Tom, Dick and Harry sat around and then all this fire appears. But what you're suggesting and what prophecy might actually allude to is that these guys are, you know, as Yeshua said, I came for my sheep, the lost sheep of Israel, that these guys were of Israel. These were the Hebrews waiting for the fulfillment of the Spirit and revelation of Yeshua and the power of the Spirit in that sense. So would it be fair to say, well, you've suggested there, I think it's fair to say that there is a heavy messianic element to what Pentecost and Shavuot truly means.
Yeah, amen. And again, we see what's highlighted there, as you mentioned in Acts chapter 2 with Peter. We again see more evidence for, you know, the heart and the heart of flesh, because Peter gives this powerful prophetic sermon, and what does it say? That they were pierced to heart. I think that's evidential then. Like, Shavuot is more than just about the giving of the Torah and the giving of the Spirit. It's also about the giving of the new heart. And because for these two to coexist and be compatible with us, we need that new heart. Peter gives this powerful message, this powerful sermon. And what does it say? It says that they were pierced to heart. You can't pierce a stone, man. And the heart posture had to have changed in order for people to receive the Spirit. Again, it's that Ezekiel prophetic prophecy about a new heart I will give you also, and I will put my Spirit within that heart. So I think that's evidential. Also, Scripture says, for out of the mouth proceed the revelation of the heart, or the condition of the heart. And in Acts chapter 2, we read, don't we, that they were in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, there was confusion, but everyone heard them speak in their own language. It goes on to say in verse 11 and 12, so they were amazed and perplexed, saying, whatever could this mean? As we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. Again, so whatever could this mean? Well, for out of the mouth proceed the condition of the heart. And now we get these devout men and these great multitudes, and everyone's hearing each other in their own language now. And it's a reversal from Babylon. And they all come together to get bricks, to pierce the heavens, and the Lord confuses the language. And now we see in the book of Acts how this is reversed, and they're all unified with the language of Yeshua. And they even proceed to speak in ecstatic tongue, and everyone receives that, which is like, wow. Again, from out of the mouth comes the condition of the heart. So more evidence there, I think. As well, when we look at how it was 3,000 that were saved. So the pierced to heart, and they say, well, what should we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, and they're saved. And then that's the tablet of heart again. When we look at Sinai, which was tablet of stone, 3,000 were killed. You know, we learn in scripture that the letter killeth, but the Spirit bringeth life. So we can compare them things together there and see, oh, yeah, the revelation of it. So
with that, I think as messianic believers, we're we're all aware of the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit, and walking in Spirit and truth, and it's the Yeshua in us that's allowing us to walk this walk and in the way that he's allowed us to do so. So as we sort of go deeper into what this area has led you to, what does that mean for us? You know, where, as we said, we're kind of halfway between Shavuot and Tabernacles right now. Again, providentially, we're having this conversation now in this gap between the two. What do you think, or where has this led you to in terms of what this means for us today? Or is there anything that you think is... applicable, or where you thought, well, I think we're either missing something or there's more to be had. Where has this kind of taken you?
Yeah, okay. Thank you, bro. I think it's the fruit that we yield and glean, and who we are in this world for him, and how that, now that we have the Spirit of God, what are we going to do with it? You know, what are we going to do with the talents? I think that it points to heart posture as well, and the change of heart. And, you know, I mean, the heart is a massive topic, mate. I mean, I still haven't fully worked that one out. It's so big. It's such a big topic. But I think the heart condition and the change of the heart condition is big. And then I think it can, when we understand these things, we can then arm ourselves, hey, you know, I don't want to harden my heart. I don't want to be deceived by my heart. I really do desire the heart of flesh. I want the commandments written on my heart. I want to be able to love these things and do the moedim without murmuring. You know, I want to receive it with gladness. I don't want to be like the parable of the sower. You know, in Mark it says, and a sower goes out to sow, and he sows seed, but some lands on stony ground. Mm. Well, it's not ground that we're going on about here. It's the heart. So I think that's paramount as well, you know.
Which I think, sorry to interrupt, we mentioned this in the last podcast with Bex. In your last portion, Vayet Hanan, you know, you really well illustrated the story of Moses coming to the promised land. And again, it was a great teaching, but there was a very reflective element to the parsha. And during that, it gave me a real sense of where we were and where we've come from, and where we're at and where we're going to. And there was a similar tone in the last conversation with Bex. There was a very reflective element to what we were thinking about, and it really, you know, it gave me that sense of like, I don't want to grow stony hearted towards what we do, and we can very easily lose sight and take for granted where we were at, where Yah's brought us, and the work that's ahead of us. And I felt invigorated. I felt appreciative and grateful for the collective that we are and the things that we're commissioned to do. And it really bolstered and gave me, and it started working on my heart of going, look, don't take what Yah's put in front of you for granted. And I think there's a similar message in that, where it's like, wow, like, take stock of where you're at, and don't take for granted the things that's going on in your life.
Wow. Yeah. Well, look, David's antidote, Psalm 51, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. When the Holy Spirit's there, we will have gratitude. We will want to be sacrificial. We want to be servants. We want to put our hands to the distaff and put our hands to the toil for the kingdom work. But when we're in the flesh, that's a different story. That's when our heart can become hardened. Heart posture is massive, bro. And I think the heart is probably, you know, one of the biggest suicidal power weapons that we possess. For example, the greatest plague that was given to Egypt, it wasn't the flies or the boils or the death of the cattle or the darkness. The most dangerous plague that was given to Pharaoh was that he was given over to his own heart, that his heart was hardened. Mm-hmm. Because when his heart was hardened, that come to his demise, the demise of his whole people. And that was like the domino effect, which led to all the other plagues. And that's the heart, you know. So that's the most dangerous thing. And when the Lord gives us over to that heart, wow, that is when it's deceptive above all who can possibly know it, you know. And when we get given over that, that's when them strong delusions come over us. So yeah, we have to be sure that we're not hardening our hearts, and I think kindling the spirit, being in fellowship, remembering, keeping his ways, doing these things, these are all antidotes. As David said, it was a constant prayer of his, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me, cast me not away, O Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. This should be our constant prayer, Darren, you know.
Amen. And yeah, beautifully put, because I was going to ask, what do you think the antidote is? And you've already gone there. And that's the nature of being given over, is it's very, it can be a gradual process, and one that we can be blind to until it's arguably too late. So as you mentioned, yet again, we're always advocates for staying accountable, being in fellowship, and so that you do have your brothers and sisters around you to help kindle you. That's part of, you know, the honesty of being accountable, to say, look, I'm really not on fire at the moment, or I'm really not feeling it. And then we can identify how it is we can get the fires burning again. So yeah, really important. And again, that's why we're always called to remember, because we're fickle creatures. So praise Yah for the Moedim. Praise Yah for his mercy and grace in allowing us to like grow cold, and then he pulls us back and you think, wow, like, I can't believe I took this for granted. So yeah, praise Yah.
It's funny that you mentioned that we get the fire going again. It's always like revisiting again.
Yeah.
The ministerial side, being set on fire by the Holy Spirit, being that living sacrifice, just as the tongues of fire were all above the disciples' heads, we too can have tongues of the Ruach, the fire of our altar, being set on fire for God. We can move in the prophetic, which is great. You mentioned blindness as well, which I thought of Ephesians 4:17-18. I'm just going to read it. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in their futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So yeah, again, it's when the heart is blinded, it becomes dark, it's stony, it's hardened. And this can come through, of course, ignorance, but this can make us alienated from God. But notice how it's like, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Another scripture is John 14:17. It says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, therefore they cannot see him or know him. So the world cannot receive the Spirit, and they can not see him or even know him. So the world then can block the Spirit of God from operating in our life.
Right.
It can operate the truth from being manifest in our life. You know, people think, you know, why aren't I hearing the voice of God? Why aren't I having revelation? Why aren't I feeling his presence? Why aren't I having intimacy? Well, chances are they're probably steeped or well-rooted in the world. It's even part of the parable of the sower. He goes out to sow seed and some lands on stony ground, but then weeds come up and choke the word which was sown in the heart. And these are the cares of the world and desires for other things. So the world can block us, bro, because he who loves the world is an enemy of God, and he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And when we come on this path, bro, it's like the Lord just does a proper job on all the worldly ambitions we have, all the worldly vices that we have. He's taking the world out of us. You know why? Because the world blocks us from the Spirit, because he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, which I suppose is another point I wanted to raise, really, about receiving, because that's what Shavuot is all about. You know, we receive the Torah at Mount Sinai, we receive the power endued from on high, we receive the Holy Spirit, and that's great. But you know, there's a lot of people with a problem out there, Darren, that they are unable to actually receive. And it's a big thing, you know, and you really need to check yourself on that. Like, you know, do I have the capacity to receive? And a lot of the time it's them in the world that do not have that capacity to receive, because it says in scripture, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, you know, which is, it's big then, isn't it? So how do we receive, and what does that look like? What's your thoughts on that, bro?
Well, I think what you've taken from Ephesians with regards to the blindness, again, I think there's a correlation with the chronology of Acts there. So you're saying there's a messianic prophecy being fulfilled, the Hebrews are being aligned with the Holy Spirit. And what do we see? We go out and we see a very kind of Gentile heavy narrative being played out in terms of those that are being saved. So again, within that context, it's like, if we as messianic believers are in line with the Moedim and we're being we're receiving that fire and we're being stoked up again, then we can go out and be light unto the nations and for them to possibly receive or be rejected, depending on what Yah's doing. But I think there's possibly a correlation with that narrative as well, and why we do the Moedim and the time and the seasons that it's teed up for, potentially. And with being receiving, I can barely receive my receipt at Aldi. Like, honestly, like I joke with this is so cool to say. I joke with my wife about receiving compliments, where she'll compliment me and I'll be like, and she's like, no, just take it. And we're constantly checking each other just to be like, can you just receive it? And this is us as spirit-filled believers, where we're supposed to be speaking life. We're supposed to be edifying and building up. But yet somehow it seems to be easier to do unto others when somebody says to you, bless you, da 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 da, and you're like, oh, yeah, sure. It's a very, even now, it can be a difficult thing.
Yeah, yeah, I can imagine. I mean, not for me, like, that's how you're receiving that, you know. Someone give me a word of prophecy. I'm receiving that right now, you know. I'm receiving it. Yeah, we're going to go here and do this ministry. Yeah, I'm receiving that. Yeah.
Right. Okay. And to add to that, rebuke and chastisement.
Yeah.
There's another thing as well. It's not just the compliments and the good stuff. It's like, how can we receive criticism? How can we receive direction in humility and gentleness? It's massive.
It's our posture again, man. It really is. It's our posture again. It's the condition of the heart, man. Yeah, I think this is why we need that new heart, that heart of flesh, bro, so that we can receive the commandments. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians, you know, that we may receive from the Lord on the tablets of our heart? So it's about the heart, man. It's the heart. Let's get to the heart of the matter. It's about the heart, isn't it?
And again, following on from previous conversation with Bex, we were talking about, you know, the remnant and being of one accord and how we maintain the bond and to move in spirit and truth amongst the brethren and the pitfalls and the difficulties. Again, this ties into the heart posture of, if somebody is saying something good, if somebody is rebuking, if somebody is holding me accountable, like, am I taking personal offense? Am I going to let the emotions of the matter overrule the truth of the matter and allow God to do the work? So again, I think it's a very key component to how we maintain our unity within the brethren, because we need to be able to share all things with each other, which is really tough and really difficult. But again, this is a part of, like you say, from the heart of stone to the heart of flesh, how Pentecost isn't just necessarily an emotionally charged, supernatural, experiential. This is a preparation, a tilling of the soil for good seed to grow in the right time, which is, yeah, I think it's more in keeping with a biblical narrative, potentially. Yeah,
that's huge, man. And again, it's taking it back to that messianic anticipation of the Spirit being poured out. Well, it needs the vessel, it needs the change of heart, the transformed heart, in order to be able to walk in His ways, do His commandments and keep them. I'm just going to read Zechariah 7, 11 to 12. I want to reveal what that stony heart looks like then. Because what is the stony heart in accordance with the word? Zechariah 7, 11 to 12, it says, but they refused then to hearken and pulled away their shoulder, and they stopped their ear so that they did not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. So the heart of stone is actually rejecting the word, rejecting His mitzvot. It's rejection, bro. It's hardening, and it's making it hard so that it's unable to receive. And as we see, the stony heart, that's what it was. It, it, it didn't want to receive the Torah. Again, Hebrews 8, for finding fault with them. So this is why he has to make that renewed covenant. And this is why he has to put the spirit within us. And this is why he has to give us that heart of flesh. But praise Yah, we're all a byproduct of that. Like right. People who are listening online, yourself, our heart has been changed. Like, though my flesh doesn't want to do what Yah says, I really do love Yah, and I love his word, and I love his Moedim. And it's like mad because like when I was growing up, you might love like Star Trek and things like this, and it's all fictional garbage, isn't it? It's just stuff of the world. But this is the truth. But like when people encounter us and they see that we've got this like infatuation with the God of the Bible and his wedding vows, we're going around like blowing ram's horns, like waving bread, and people are like, wow. And we love this. They actually think that we're like loopy, mate. But this is actually a revelation of us falling in love with God.
Right.
Because all these things point to Yeshua, and we do them because we love Yeshua, and it's because of Yeshua that we do these things, and we're so in love with him. So it's evidence, bro. It's all like, these things are all manifesting before us because we love God, and wow, now the heart change is real. Now we can actually see. Now we get convicted. You know, how often do we get pierced to heart? That's where the conviction is. As I said, you can't pierce the heart of stone, mate.
All these things makes me think, because we're called to be a peculiar people. You know, a remnant isn't a remnant because we're like everybody else. We're called to be set apart and a bit off the wall. So I love that. Do you think like there can be an accusation from all corners of the faith about how this kind of Torah keeping is like legalism? It's just, we're just doing it to keep we're doing it to be justified, and we're doing it because we have to. Or is there a deeper meaning and a deeper like principle behind this that isn't about just keeping it from a dry will? There's a genuine desire and a love and a growth and a passion that is kindled through knowing and keeping his word.
Yeah, brother, of course. And I've spoken in the past about, you know, the three archetypes in the scripture. It's the slave, it's the child, and it's the bride. These are all, you know, the relationships that we as humanity, as believers in Yah, these are the three that I would say they're the archetypes that we can move in. Now, the slave of the master's house, he does what his master says. He toes the line. He's a slave in the household. So when the slave hears something, he hears orders and commands. He hears rules of the master's house that he has to obey as part of his occupation and his employment. And he's a slave to that. And then the child, he hears the voice of the father. So he hears like the love and protection and the security of his dad. And he has that that parental relationship with Abba. And he is a child, so when his dad shouts or chastises him, he knows that father isn't going to murder him, that every time he disciplines his son, it's because the father chastises those children that he loves. And then we have the bride, which is, we all want to be, you know, Paul and Peter, they call themselves slaves. But then they also go by other names, children. And then we have this bridal aspect, which is really where my passion is, because when the Torah is written on our hearts and we have the heart of flesh, and we understand that the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai was like a wedding, and you know Moses had to break them stones because they broke that covenant, and then we realize that the giving of the Spirit is to come in us, and now we're in covenant with our master again, who died for us, which is awesome, and the two shall become one flesh. So my passion now is to be that bride and to see all of these things in the light of the bride who loves the spouse, who is infatuated with the spouse, who wants to spend every day with the spouse, that when he says, meet me at this day, it's special, it's anointed, it's blessed, I want to do it. I want to take his name as a woman takes the name of the husband she admires, I want to be fruitful and multiply with him. I want to have him with me. Like the Song of Solomon, my most beloved, more beautiful than thousands upon thousands. And I think that love story is so captivating and it's revolutionary. But again, you know, it has to come from the place of the heart. And I think that the Lord is looking for them believers. Paul says, I have espoused you with godly jealousy and betrothed you to one husband, that ye therefore stay virgins, chastened virgins unto Christ. And that's the archetype I really have a passion for, bro. And it's who I want to be. You know, I want to be the bride. And I want the bride to do the wedding vows, because this is one big love story. And we're all going to that prophetic picture spoken of in Revelation, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And if you don't understand the wedding, if you don't understand the wedding, you're never going to understand the covenant. You're never going to understand your identity. You're never going to understand the Spirit being given to you and living within you. You're never going to understand the new heart, what the new heart entitles. You're never going to understand why he died, why he had to die to release so that he could remarry. You're never going to understand the cup of adultery, the penalty that he paid, how he took that cup of the adulterous woman on our behalf, his abdomen swell, his thigh rotted. But when you do, all of these things come alive, and now we live into the greatest love story ever. So people can say all they want about what we do, but that's my heart posture on it. That's my passion. And I hope that I share that in the ministry that we have.
Absolutely. And I think there's been many teachings and times where you've empowered us to see that picture and really get to grips with what it means to, you know, again, it's easy to have these buzz phrases like be intimate with Yeshua and have a relationship with God. And you know, again, along similar lines, I was considering this recently about when Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, that accusation of just doing the Torah for, you know, because that's how, you know, it's just a tick box exercise, as it were. And it got
the,
me thinking.
The slave, the archetype right, slave, bro, yeah.
Right, but then it got me thinking about in a marital situation where if my wife kept saying to me, I love what you do for me. Everything you do for me is amazing. Like you do this and you've done that and I just love everything you do for me. And it's like, great. Like, but like, do you love me or do you just love what I do for you? And it got me thinking about the cross and Yeshua. And it's like, okay, we love what Yeshua did for us. He paid the price. He took the burden of our sins. He's given us eternal life. All of these amazing things, which are a massive part of our faith and our love for Yeshua. But do you love him? And that got me thinking, wow, like, do I love him like I want my wife to love me for who I am and what I stand for and my personality and what makes me me? And it got me thinking, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, you need to love Yeshua, like, get to know him and become besotted and admire and respect and develop. And all of a sudden I'm reading the Gospels again and I'm like, wow, this, he is incredible. Like, he took everyone on. He was getting embattled from all sides, from the disciples, from the Sadducees, from the Pharisees, from Rome. Like, but he was perfect in everything. And all of a sudden I'm like, wow, I love him. He's so good. That's why we keep his commandments, because we love him, we love his ways, and we love the word made flesh. So I just wanted to encourage anyone, if you are in that space of like, oh, I'm feeling a bit dry, you know, I've been doing this for a few years, but like, get back in, get focused back on him and in that context and see if that helps.
Yeah. And I think when we look at the commandments, the first four are all about loving him. And the vast majority of Christians out there are loving the neighbor, you know. They may feed the hungry, they may clothe the poor, visit the sick, the orphan, they may visit them who are in prison and bound, and they're doing great work for the neighbor, and they're showing great love for the neighbor. But the first four commandments are all about how we love Yah. that he is Yehovah, that we shall have no other before him, that we shall not bow to them, that we shall not do anything in their name, that we shall never take his name in vain, which means not to misrepresent him. It's a contractual, nuptial statement that, and then, of course, to spend time with him, keep his Sabbath day. They're all about loving Yah. And then honor thy father and mother, which bridges the gap between how we love God and how we love our neighbor. Also still has spiritual prophetic implications about honoring our heavenly father and our mother, which is the Jerusalem of us all, as it says in scripture. So we're sons and daughters of Zion. So them commandments are all about how we love Yah. And a lot of Christians out there, they're doing great at loving the neighbor. But how do we show our love for him? And you're right, bro. We show our love for him by keeping his commandments, his set apart times, committing time to him, his Moedim, focusing on his son, Yeshua, focusing on meeting with him in intimacy, loving his word, not despising his word, taking him within ourselves, his character. You know, the Sabbath is a sign and a seal between my people, me and my people, so that they shall know that I am the Lord that does sanctify them. So these are all missing pieces of the puzzle that we have a passion to share with other people in denominations, because that's scriptural and that's what the Lord desires of how we express our love to him.
Beautiful. You know, you touched on at the beginning this correlatory theme between the eschatology of Israel and the redemption story and the return of Messiah, and how the Moedim are a picture of this prophetic fulfillment. Have you and again that lead up between Shavuot and Tabernacles? Have you got any thoughts on, and again, I'm not looking for like a big synopsis about what end of days and whatever, but how do you see this kind of correlation in terms of how important it is for us to key into this in this time frame with the things that are taking place in the world today, not just in the world, but in the body of Christ? Like how integral do you think this is moving forward as to keep our identity and everything else?
Well, it's massive, Darren, because when you look at the Messianic reign is actually a Shabbat. So if we all want to be in that first resurrection and we all want to be priests in the Messianic reign, how are you going to understand the Messianic reign if you don't understand Shabbat? Shabbat then is like a precursor for the Messianic reign. It's a type and shadow for 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day unto the Lord, so that's the seventh day. So if you can't get your head around Shabbat now and resting in him at an appointed time, how are you going to understand the millennium reign, which is a Shabbat for 1,000 years? So if you can't serve him on that day now and be a royal priest now in that allotted time, why is he going to choose you to do that for 1,000 years? So the Shabbat that we keep now, that's the type and shadow of the millennium reign. Believe it or not, the millennium reign is a Shabbat. It's going to be a Shabbat. So that shows the importance about the Shabbat and the Shabbat that's coming for 1,000 years. So I hope that answers your question. I mean, that's just the Shabbat. That's right. Just the Shabbat. I mean, how long have you got?
Yeah, no, again, it comes back into that remembrance of who we are, why we do what we do. The importance of it, not just in the context of reaching the lost, but also signposting those that are in the faith, that have Yeshua, but are maybe stuck in a religious situation. And again, this isn't about bashing anyone. It's just our heart's desire to see like devoted people and the amalgamation of the gifts. The infrastructure, if you like, and the organization, and seeing that come to a prophetic fulfillment, because it's easy to forget. I remember PD from Rise on Fire did a great he gave a great word with regards to the infancy of what this movement is, and we can often lose sight about how how short a time frame this is that we've been, people have been receiving this revelation about the Torah and the Shabbat and everything else, that we can kind of get impatient with, like, oh, we want to see everything now straight away. And if that doesn't happen, then the Lord's not doing anything. But really, like, should we not be more excited about the placement that we have in terms of eschatology and where we find ourselves within the body of Christ? Like, that's a very unique and privileged position that we're in. And maybe that should be enough of a fire to be like, no, I need to represent and actually show the joy and the fruits of what it means to be in covenant with Yah in this way.
Yeah, bro. I mean, that's the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. That's not about saying, oh God, or oh Jesus. Yeah, of course, don't say that. But it's to misrepresent his name, which is his character. You know, name in Hebrew is Shem, which means reputation, character, or what makes one famous. So we don't want to misrepresent his Shem, which is his name, which is his character, which is what makes him famous, which is his attributes. Behold the hand, behold the nail. So yeah, I think that falls in line with that commandment, you know, bro, that it's like, it's more than a commandment. It's a mitzvot. In the same way a woman would want to represent correctly her husband with integrity, with honor, nobility, with love and dignity. Likewise, we must do the same with our beloved.
Amen. And going a bit more reduced, we're looking slightly at the bigger picture in terms of the prophetic element. How would you charge or encourage the brethren in terms of literally where we're at in the Moedim now? Like, we're halfway through between Shavuot and Tabernacles, roughly. And based on your meditations and what you're seeing about possibly ascertaining more from Shavuot in this time, how would you encourage anybody that's listening and maybe areas of focus, and what does it look like tangibly for a believer in the Messianic area to be taking this on board and looking forward to Tabernacles?
Yeah, well, of course, we've got Trumpets, Yom Teruah, and we've got David's Atonement, Yom Kippur, coming up. And they're all about Messiah's return. And, you know, if we are operating in the ministerial side of Shavuot, and yet we're going forth and we're yielding fruit, and we're moving in the prophetic, and the fruit of the Spirit is right there, and he is the vine, and we are the branches, and without him we can do nothing. And a good tree bear a good fruit. Yeah, and we got all that, and the good news and boldness of tongues, and we're not ashamed for Zion's sake, you know. For Zion's sake, we will not keep silence, and we're out there being the light of the world so that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Well, that's all great, yeah. This is where we want to be at, because in them four feasts, that's Yeshua's return. And Yeshua said, when the Son of Man doth return, will he find faith on the earth? So as we lead up into this time of Yom Teruah now, we want to be the faithful bride. We want to be yielding fruit. We want to be gleaning from him. We want to be producing that fruit. So I would encourage everyone to open up the word, to practice the presence, to be in fellowship. It says where two or more are gathered that he is in the midst. And there is a great preparation to be had, because our Messiah is coming back in accordance with the Moedim now. Yom Teruah is not too far away. We should be preparing, blowing the horn and making ourselves ready. This was a time for all people to prepare to meet their Maker. So let's get that ready, because Sukkot is the graduation party. That's the wedding supper of the Lamb. We've got Yom Teruah to look forward to, and Day of Atonement, of course, as well. So, yeah, going forward, I would suggest them things would be beneficial for the body to do.
I'm really, like, for me personally, and I'm reflecting this to myself, I really, like you said about the heart, I don't want to be half-hearted, and I don't want to take for granted who we are and what we do. And I'd really like to return to that point of, like, that great joy of what it means to do what we do, and to do it with a glad heart. And I think that's where I'm really like reflecting at the moment, just in terms of the conversations I'm having with people and just how I feel personally in the faith is like, it's very easy to say in difficult times, keep your eyes on Jesus, right? No, you need to look to Yeshua, all the troubles, all the tribulations, keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, what does that actually mean, you know? Like, what does that mean? Well, I think this is what it means. I think it's we practice his return. We get ready, we anticipate, and we do it with joy. We do it with anticipation. We do it with hope and love and expectation and to be serving one another and to be doing it, like, with the right heart, to be excited. And so I just want to share that like desire for myself, and I'm sure you probably feel the same, because we put a lot into what it, you know, to do the Moedim, that really I just want people to come back to that joy and that privilege of who we are and what we do, and in this time frame, like, look forward. There's so much madness going on, so much mad gear going on. It's confusing, it's overwhelming. So get your focus back on Yeshua, get your focus back on the word. And again, I say this self-reflectively, but that's my hope for this time. It's like, can we do this together, you know?
Yeah, and ditch the matrix, mate. Just ditch the matrix. Like, seriously, the spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, the matrix can't receive the spirit of truth. So, you know, leading up to now, of course, we're planning to coat, and people are like, oh, well, I can't get it off work, and I've got this going on, and I haven't thought about it, and what about this, and what about that, and all of these worldly things just come into the mix, and it's like, forget all that. That's all an illusion. It's all garbage anyway.
Right.
Just focus on him, because this is now the time when the Lord is testing hearts, because the Moedim is about testing the heart, you know,
right,
as well. It's to analyze who we are and where we're at and who we say we are in him. Because loads of people say who they are in him, and then the Moedim comes around and it's like, you get me?
Yeah.
So unplug from the matrix, literally ditch the matrix, mate. Hate the matrix. Don't let the matrix hold you back. Don't let your job, don't let your manager, don't let your car, your travel, whatever. Walk to Sukkot, mate. Walk to Sukkot. Get a tent, tabernacle in your bedroom. Do it. You get me? Mm. Don't let nothing stop you. Ditch it. Don't put no things of the world before this. You know, what does it say? He who puts their hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of Yah. So, you know, at this time, please just ditch the matrix. Don't worry about your dog, or is the cat going to be able to go into, you know, care while I go away, or this or that, or whatever. Focus on him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added unto you.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, often we talk about first love, getting back to our first love. It's like, what would you do to be at a Shabbat gathering? What would you do in the early days to be at a Tabernacles? And also, don't forget your responsibility to be that light in that situation. Like, for those of you that have been doing this for a while, it's like, you are the joy, you are the fire, you are the ones that are heaping coals on others' heads. Like, get in the game, get focused, yeah, and like get geared up for it. Because if we're not geared up for it, if we're not like on fire, then how are we going to expect people that may be struggling or on the peripheries to be like, do you know what? Yeah, swerve that. I'm not going on that holiday. I'm going to save for Sukkot. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. To be there, because just trying to evoke that sense of like the importance of what it means to be in this is like, it's massive.
Yeah. Because the world will block you, mate. The world will block you from receiving the spirit of truth. That's a fact, because the world cannot receive the spirit of truth, and it neither sees him nor knows him. So ditch the world, mate. Ditch the world. It'll probably do you well. I think as well, preparation, and I know that we're probably wanting to come to a close soon, but just think preparation is huge as well. Like, people prepare, like, 8 months in advance for a baby. Like, they start painting the room, they start buying baby clothes, they want to get this ready, they buy a pram, they buy a baby bath, they buy bottles, they buy all sorts of things, you know, and they're preparing constantly, they're reading books, you know, what to do if a baby chokes, how to hold a baby, how to change a nappy. Some may even go to classes to learn all about the baby. And it's like, well, we've got a gift as well, and we've got something amazing that's coming into our world, and it's the Moedim. Let us prepare in accordance, as though we're going to meet our maker. And I would really suggest people to start preparing for the Moedim now, So yeah, the checkpoints are shovable, but let's start preparing for Sukkot, because you will not regret it. I've never met anyone who regretted attending the Moedim or regretted attending Sukkot with us. They never regret it. When they're there, they're like, this is the time of my life. Why couldn't I tabernacle every day? We should live like this. Like, this is incredible. Like, oh, if this is a picture of the millennium reign, get me to the millennium reign now. Let the quickening spirit come. There's no place I'd rather be than here. Oh, wow, this is so prophetic. This is so powerful. This is a revival on earth. Mm. I love this. This is great. And that's all we ever hear. And then, you know, 8 months later, it's like, oh, yeah, but this or that, you know? And it's like, ditch all that. Seek first the kingdom of God. You're not going to regret tabernacling with Yah and with the Ascension Festival of Sukkot.
Amen. The funny thing about doing this podcast is just that, like, ultimate firing line of everything that you talk about. And you have it as a teacher as well, where, you know, all the things that you share your heart on, it's like, wow, Yah's just going to pull this straight back towards me. So, yeah, praise Yah for that, because I truly want to be personally on fire for Yeshua and the Moedim yet again. With that, any closing thoughts, any conclusions from yourself before we wrap it up?
Yeah, just ending the power of prayer again. So there was a time in my life when I struggled to keep the Moedim, I struggled to keep the Shabbat, I struggled to make it to Sukkot. My flesh didn't really want to be in a field with people who I thought were a bit off their head, and I probably wouldn't choose that group of people as my friends. You know, I had friends who were super compatible with, and yeah, of course I go camping with them, no problem, but maybe the people who I haven't chosen to be my friends or in my inner circle, that's a bit difficult, coming out of my comfort zone or what. So yeah, I did have struggles, and I prayed to the Lord to change my heart posture on that. I think the power of prayer is huge. You know, Lord, I don't see a way, but you can make a way. You are the way maker. You've parted waters before, and I'll walk on dry ground. Teach me how to walk on water, Lord. Teach me. Father, make a way for this to happen. Make an opportunity. Lord, I don't truly know. I'm in the unknown. Bring the light in this situation. Speak to me, Lord, about this. Lead me and guide me. Be the wind on my rudder. So these are all prayers that you can actually pray. And if you really do have an earnest desire, and Father Abba sees that, and he sees that you are a beloved bride of integrity who desires to meet with him, who desires to do these things, he will make a way. So put that as a plea or a petition to God, and watch the miraculous take place. So there was a time for me when I struggled to do all of that, and it was that old, the old one in the gospel. Oh Lord, I believe, help my disbelief. And that is the first step in faith, to God actually intervening, because you said, can't do this on my own, Lord, and I do need you. And he's like, great, I can work with that. So I think the power of prayer, if there's anything there that's convicted you, or you've thought, hey, you know, look, that's me right there, pray about them things, ask the Lord to change you. For it says that, you know, he who asks, it will be given. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. And how much more, if people of the world will give good gifts to their children, how much more the loving Father? He's not going to give you a scorpion, or he's not going to give you a rock or an egg, whatever. It's like, he's going to give you the desire of your heart. And if your heart is there, he will grant that for you. And that's the beauty of it. He's so faithful to give you the desire of your heart when it's bad, but he's so faithful to give you the desire of your heart when it's good. So align your heart, ditch the matrix, pray and plea, and the Lord will make a way. Watch the miraculous, because he's the one who said, meet with me. And if you say, I'm inferior, Lord, I want to meet with you, help me, he'll make a way. And I've seen it done before. So,
amen. Hallelujah.
Praise Yah.
Praise Yah. As Paul says, it's about endurance, and praise Yah for the Moedim to help us to endure. A request on my part. Bless you if you've listened to this far and you're at the end. If you want to get involved in the comments, give us some give me some reminiscing about what it was like when you first did the Moedim and you came to the revelations of the fullness of the scroll, your first Shabbat, that first love. And let's maybe like evoke the passion and the fire once more in the comments. That would be much appreciated because, I'm a sucker for memory lane, so that would be great.
Yeah, I would also like to add, if Shavuot has witnessed to your heart, is it just a day or is it more than a day? What's the timeless aspect of Shavuot to you? You know, if we want to be that elevation offering, that wave offering that was waved at Shavuot, and we want our high priest Yeshua to do that to us, that we will be that offering before the Lord. Yeah, what is Shavuot to you, and what's the timeless aspect, and how is Shavuot and the things that took place at Shavuot affecting you today? That's a big one, I think.
Praise God. Joe, it's always a privilege and a pleasure. Thank you so much for coming on and sharing your heart on this. And it's always fruitful having a chat. So thank you for, I know you're a busy man, so I appreciate you coming along.
Bless you, bro. And one example of ditching the matrix, I was meant to work today. I was meant to work. And I was like, nah, I'm not going to work today. I'm going to get this podcast on the go. Hallelujah.
Praise
it's the best decision I made. It was the. By the way, I am self-employed, so I can't pick my own hours when I work. So,
so you might end up getting sacked. But
it was drizzling with rain. And I was like, yeah, we're rained off today, lads. We're rained off. Just got in the upper room. Just drew near. Add intimacy with God. You don't regret it. It's no. Better than people who go to the gym don't regret going to the gym. When you eat clean, you don't regret eating clean.
Yeah.
This is far so much better than that because this is real. Yeah. You never regret spending time with God, being in the Word, fellowshipping, doing what He says. You never regret it. So, and lastly, I would love to have the opportunity, bro, to do a podcast with you. But maybe I could sit in the interview chair, you sit in the hot seat. Maybe we could bring yourself and your beloved wife, Ellie, on. I think it would be great to speak to you guys because you were a real example, a true example of what it is to be in courtship. And congratulations.
Bless you, bro.
With your marriage, man.
Yeah, I will endeavor to speak to the other half and see what she says. But yeah, it would be strange. I don't know how I feel about being that side of the table. I'd be willing to relinquish the hot seat. And if people are, that's what they want to hear. But no, it would be a blessing to be able to share our experience because I think I can speak for the both of us. There was a lot of fruit, a lot of good things that we learned and would love to share to encourage those. My heart is really developed in terms of what I think family is within the Torah, what this walk is in relation to family and being in a covenantal relationship and our duty to spread the gospel, to spread the kingdom through these means. So it would be awesome to share that. And that'd be great, bro.
Praise
Yah. So yeah, bless you guys for bearing with us. Once again, we pray that this blesses you. We hope it edifies. Once again, Joe, thank you so much for coming. But this has been The Upper Room. Shalom. God bless. We love you loads.
Shalom. Take care. Bye, guys.